Morning, church family. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'd echo Ray's thoughts and Happy New Year to everyone. We're going to begin this new year with a series that I am really excited about. I want to start the series by saying this. I distinctly remember the first time that I authentically prayed to the Father. Now, I had prayed several times before this, but if you know what I mean, I used borrowed prayers. You know, prayers that had been passed down to me as I listened, as I watched my parents pray or others that I respected pray fervently to the Lord. I watched, I witnessed, and I borrowed those prayers. But this prayer that I offered was my first kind of heartfelt, all in, I mean it this time, Lord, kind of prayer. Seeking the heart of the Almighty who could have mercy on me, a sinner. And today, God's heart is wide open to all who would seek Him earnestly. And based on my experience with God and with prayer, here's what I believe. I believe God mourns over the fact that we do not draw close to Him more often, and for some of us, at all. He grieves that we leave Him out of our days. He weeps over our obsession with self-reliance and preservation. And what He longs for, what He so desperately desires from each one of us, is our presence. His heart is wide open for all that would enter into a relationship with Him in prayer. And what I have found to be true on my knees as I cried out for the Lord's help, seeking His help for sobriety, for mercy and grace on that morning nearly 16 years ago, here's what I found to be true. We do not have to be shy. As Richard Foster describes in his book on prayer, God invites us in to the living room of His heart, where we can put on old house shoes and recline at His table and share freely. He welcomes us to His table of friendship where chatter and batter mix well together in good fun. He summons us in to His study of wisdom where we can grow and be stretched and ask all the questions that we want. Now listen, we may not like or enjoy the silence or the answers that we receive, but we can ask all the questions that we want. He beckons us into the workshop of creativity where His Son, the carpenter, is our host. And together we navigate through the ups and downs of life. But to enter into this home, into the very heart of God, we must use the key and enter through the front door. And as we said last week, the key is prayer, and the door is Jesus Christ that leads into the heart of God. And so beginning today and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive deep into the discipline of prayer and search for God's true heart. And I'm just here to tell you that the Father's heart is wide open to you. Perhaps you don't believe much in prayer. You just don't believe in it. You've tried it. You've tried it in the past, but you were greatly disappointed by the lack of answers. Let me tell you something. Even with your skepticism and doubt, the Father invites you inside. Perhaps you've prayed for years, but your time with the Father has become cold and stale. Little ever happens anymore, and God seems distant. He seems remote to you. Listen, God welcomes you and he invites you inside. Maybe you're broken by the pressures and the pains of this life. Others have wronged you and you have painful memories that have never healed. Maybe you avoid prayer because you feel ashamed or great bitterness. And I just want you to hear the Lord's message this morning. Do not despair. The Father welcomes you and he invites you in to his table. Now listen, I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. The main purpose of prayer is not to make you and me feel better about ourselves or to even make life easier necessarily. The primary reason to pray is to be in God's presence, to rest there, to just be there, still and quiet, and to know that he is God. With all of our fears, with all of our anxieties, with all the pains and the wonders and the joys and the awe of this life, we come together with the Creator of the universe in prayer. Philip Yancey, in his book, Prayer, reminds us that Jesus' life gives us clues to the mysteries of faith and prayer. You know, when it comes to prayer, Jesus did not share some of our primary struggles. He just didn't. He never questioned the existence of God. He did not seem to wonder if someone was really listening. He didn't take time to examine the significance of prayer. In fact, he would leave a crowd of needy people in order to spend time alone with the Father and sometimes devote all night to the discipline. And so something about Jesus' life pointed to prayer as the key to making everything else in life possible. I want you to let that just kind of marinate in your mind. In the life of Christ, prayer was the key to making everything else in life possible. Especially toward the end of his life, Jesus seemed at ease with the Father and at unease with the world. In John chapter 17, praying at supper the night of his arrest, Jesus prayed for himself, and he seemed to have this reminiscent attitude in his prayer, reminiscing about the glory that he shared with the Father even before the world began. But then he also prayed for his disciples. Listen to John 17:11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, O Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then amidst his great anxiety, knowing that the cross was near, Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me and all those who would believe in him. Jesus came from a place where God's command met no opposition. He came from heaven when the Creator spoke, it was. There was no opposition, and so when Jesus prayed, he did so boldly and reverently, knowing that God Almighty was listening and that he cared. And some of us might sigh and say, well, of course he prayed. He was the Son of God. And you would be half right. There were a few moments, three in all, actually, where we know for sure that Jesus' divine identity was validated supernaturally, if you will, by the audible voice of God. After Jesus emerged from the waters of baptism at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Peter, James, and John all came together in this holy moment, and the voice of God was heard on the top of that mountain. And then shortly before Jesus' death, there were bystanders that heard the voice of God from heaven, and they were startled and they were overwhelmed by this voice from the heavens. And Scripture says that they were astonished. But not Jesus. Jesus wasn't astonished at all by the voice of God. In fact, quite the opposite. He felt comfort. He felt strength, not fear or astonishment. And perhaps today, maybe today, as we commit more time and more effort and more energy to contemplative prayer, just maybe we will no longer be astonished by the voice of the Father, but find great comfort and strength when He speaks. Outside of those three significant occurrences in Jesus' 33 years on this planet, as far as we know, the rest of the time, Jesus, fully human, you see. Yes, He was God, but He was also flesh and blood. Jesus relied heavily, heavily on prayer for spiritual nourishment and strength. Prayer is what equipped Jesus to carry out His partnership with the Father on this earth and accomplish His mission. Prayer was the key to making everything else possible in this life. And I believe this is where our challenge with prayer begins. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, I believe this is where the challenge begins. Jesus viewed prayer as a rejuvenating refuge where He came together with God for dialogue. I view prayer to be hard work. I don't know if you feel that way about prayer. A lot of times I see prayer as hard work, and I don't believe I'm alone in this. I struggle to see prayer as a conversation and not a monologue. God just listening to me rambling on about my needs and wants and intercessions for others, and I'm doing all the talking. And so my question for us today to reflect on is, how can we commune with God when He tends to not use audible words in response? Well, first of all, I believe we all need to remember that God speaks to us through all kinds of avenues in life. Maybe for me, maybe for you, what is hardest for us to accept is that the Lord often speaks most clearly through the storms of life. When things are uncomfortable, when things seem to be out of place, that is when we tend to be dialed in to God and His mercies, and for whatever reason, His voice, His purposes seem to become more clear to us. In these times, we hear His voice. We see His guidance more clearly. Several years ago, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, obviously, if you know her story, a woman who purposely placed herself in a dependent relationship with God. She was interviewed by Dan Rather. Maybe you saw this interview. And he asked her, Mother Teresa, you speak of prayer as a conversation. So when you talk to God, what does He say to you? And her reply to him was, nothing. He listens. You could see the confusion on Dan Rather's face, and so he asked a follow-up question. Okay, well, then what do you say to Him? And Mother Teresa's response, nothing. I listen. Now you could really see the confusion come across his face. And he said, okay, I really don't understand. You said you converse with the Almighty. So what is it exactly that happens in prayer? And Mother Teresa wisely looked at him and said, Mr. Rather, if you don't understand, I don't think I can explain it to you. You see, prayer is a discipline shared in relationship with the Creator of the universe. It is the key that leads us into the heart of God. And Jesus meets us at the door. And you wonder, why do I keep referring to Jesus as the door? That's one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the door. All who will enter through me will find the Father. Prayer is the key that leads us into the heart of God. And so when we spend time with the Father simply talking or listening to Him along the way, eventually something shifts in our soul down deep. And prayer becomes more than me just talking to God. Something shifts where we become integrated with the Father. We come together with Him and we commune with Him. We sit with Him and we listen. You know, there's something that I cherish in relationship with Tara. And when you're new to marriage, maybe yours clicked like this right off, but Tara and I have kind of grown into this where we can just be in the same room and not say a word, but I feel so close to her because of what we've shared, what we've been through together, and I feel this sense of connection just being in the same room, not saying a word, we're just in the room. And maybe that gives you a bit of a visual of what it means to come together with the Lord. You don't always have to be talking, using audible words. You can just be in His presence, listening. And sometimes that's what the Father does for us. He doesn't always speak. Sometimes He just listens in silence. And it's a two-way street, this speaking and listening. And oftentimes He does speak through His word, through His people, through His Holy Spirit that abides in us, through His creation. The Lord speaks. But here's the deal. Learning to dialogue with God will never end. It is an ongoing journey in this life because, listen to me, we are unequal partners. And the sooner that I accept that truth, the quicker I can grow in my relationship with Him. We will never come to this perfect communion with the Lord until Jesus comes again because we are unequal partners. I will never fully understand or comprehend the greatness of our God. Not in this lifetime. But I do want to sit at His feet. And through our high priest, Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to do that. And so admitting that we are unequal partners helps me to open my ears to His magnificent movements in this life. And in effect, I speak less in those moments and listen more. I don't know what the shift looks like for you, but for me, that kind of shift in my soul, when I started to feel in connection with the Lord than I had before, was when I got over myself. And I realized I don't have to have the perfect words. I don't have to say all the right things in the presence of the Lord. Actually, I can just bring all of my inadequacies, all of my pride before the Father and say, Lord, help me with this. And then just sit in His presence, speaking less and listening more, I believe, comes from realizing that I am an unequal partner with the Almighty. As we close our thoughts today on coming together with God, I just have two very simple and yet what I believe are powerful suggestions for us. And here's the first one. I want to encourage you to read the prayers of Jesus. And I have some of them as examples listed on the screen there for you, if you want to write those down. Jesus set the pattern for prayer as a mode of friendship. There are many beautiful prayers in the Old Testament, usually led by a king or a prophet or a Jew seeking divine intervention. However, many scholars suggest that Jesus kind of invented this idea of private prayer in comparison to prayers meant for formal gatherings. For example, no one in the Old Testament directly addressed God as Father, But Jesus did so 170 or so times in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus' disciples were witnessing Jesus' prayer life, they asked him, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but these men were not strangers to prayer. They were accustomed to the Jewish way, which was very entrenched with the discipline of prayer. They were not strangers to prayer, but what they were strangers to was Jesus' approach to prayer. They had never witnessed, they have never seen this kind of prayer. And as they witnessed him across the way praying to the Father, as Jesus made his way back to them, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray like that. We have never seen anything like that before." So I encourage you, carefully go back, read, study, meditate on the prayers of Jesus. I believe there is something there for each of us as we grow deeper in our prayer habit with the Father. Here's the second thing. As a training ground, read the Psalms. And I have some of my favorites listed as examples where you might go and begin your reading, but start at chapter 1 and go through all 150. It's quite a journey to read the Psalms. You know, I've often wondered why God places such high regard on honesty in prayer. But if you look closely at the Psalms, it is not just a collection of poems on praise and thanksgiving, though that's where we tend to gravitate toward, right? We tend to gravitate toward those Psalms, the poetry of praise and thanksgiving and joy and even the Psalms of creation. We like those. They're Psalms of orientation, Psalms of normalcy, the way that life should be. But there's a lot of Psalms, friends. There's a lot of chapters in that book filled with pain and lament and disorientation, suffering, even whining, explosive words, irreverent words that communicate raw emotion from humans to God. You know what I believe that teaches us? God is not threatened by the likes of our honesty, because he has already searched and he already knows our heart. Instead of being threatened, he invites us inside his home. And he says, "Come, sit at my table, share freely." And just think about it for a moment. Jeremiah whined and complained. He filled an entire book of Scripture with lament, lamentations. Job, who gave one of, if not the most irreverent speeches in the entire Bible, ends up being the hero of the story at the end. And what about Jesus, the Son of God, who prayed with loud tears and cries in Gethsemane? "If there is any other way, Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me." And here's what I want you to remember today as we learn from the honesty of the prayers in the Psalms and throughout Scripture. God wants a passionate alliance with us. That's what he desires. A passionate alliance with you and with me. True friends, true partners must hold each other accountable. And the Psalms include such passionate language from humans to God. And the prophet's voice, they communicate God's side of things. And they hold us accountable to our actions as well. And so when all else fails, when hard questions are left unanswered, when we are left wondering, "Why, Father, why?" May we all fall before the throne of God and say with our Lord and Savior, "Not my will, but yours be done." coming together with God often begins with prayer. And His Spirit leads us to the Son, who invites us in and welcomes us home. And He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to obedience. And today, if you have a heart that's been wandering, He's calling you home. Maybe you've never obeyed the Father through the Son, giving your life to Him in baptism, confessing that Jesus is Lord before this group of people this morning, and then joining with Christ by dying to self as He died on the cross, being buried, burying your old self in the waters of baptism as He was buried in a grave after the cross. But then 3 days later, He rose from that grave, victorious, to live a new life. You too, when you're baptized, come out of that water. You're raised up out of that water to live a new life. If you've never done that, maybe today's your day. Maybe you want to begin this new year by being a new creation. And that would be great to witness as well. If you have any need at all, please let it be known. I'm going to be right down here. There will be shepherds around the room ready to receive you. Do that now as we stand and sing together.
There's a stir.